Spirit from His Word. So I really encourage you to tune in and see what God's saying. We're going to be looking at Isaiah chapter 7. I'm going to read to you some verses from the start of the chapter, and then we've got a little YouTube film to play, because we're getting into a bit of slightly obscure Old Testament history, which we're probably not very familiar with. So we've got an American person saying stuff. So do you want to get the YouTube clip ready, Matt, if that's all right? So Isaiah 7. So in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim — Ephraim, by the way, is just another name for Israel — the heart of Ahaz, that's the king of Judah, and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest. So we're thinking conquers and fears, okay? Before the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. And say to him, be careful, be quiet. Do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smouldering stumps of firebrands, at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, the head of Damascus is Rezin, and within 65 years Ephraim will be shattered from being a people, and the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Do you want to hit play, Matt?
King Ahaz of Judah was not a good king. His 16-year reign in Judah coincided with a famous king of Assyria, Tiglath-Pileser III, who brought Assyria's power to dominance in the ancient world. 2 Kings, Chronicles, and Isaiah record a world trying to resist this Assyrian threat. Northern Israel allied themselves with Aram and began to fight against Judah, trying to attain more territory and wealth to hold back Assyria's armies. This is when the prophet Isaiah enters. Isaiah chapter 7 has Isaiah confronting Ahaz, promising God's rescue and telling Ahaz to test the Lord's ability to save. But Ahaz refuses. This was not piety. Kings and Chronicles have already told us of Ahaz's activities. He had been trying to accumulate spiritual power by sacrificing one of his sons to a pagan god. He had set up whole systems of pagan worship and had even secretly sent word to Assyria in hopes of positioning Judah as loyal subjects of this new empire, worthy of being trusted and left alone. The Bible tells us this plan ultimately failed. Tiglath-Pileser did save Judah from the Aram-Israel alliance, but he then turned and exacted a staggering amount of tribute. Today, we have documentation of Ahaz's reign. A seal impression from a servant of Ahaz has been found. And recently, an impression from Ahaz's own royal seal has been identified. It reads, belonging to Ahaz, son of Jotham, king of Judah. On the back of the impression, the outline of the papyrus document it sealed, now long decayed, can be clearly seen. There is even a partial fingerprint preserved.
Thanks, Matt. Let's get rid of that. Okay, so it's a bit confusing because there's all these characters and names in the story. So let's just try and quickly summarise who they are. So first of all, we've got King Ahaz. So you get the message that he's not exactly a model king. He's supposed to be the king of Judah. Again, just so you know that the history, the once upon a time kingdom of David, a united kingdom, didn't last very long. After King David's death, Solomon became king. But after Solomon's death, the kingdom split in two in division. So the southern kingdom is called Judah. The northern kingdom is confusingly called Israel. And its capital is Samaria, or it's sometimes also called Samaria. They use all the different names to confuse us, which is a bit unfair. So Ahaz is the king of Judah, based in Jerusalem. And he's supposed to be kind of leading the nation, even as kind of God's son, the descendant of David, but he gets into stuff like sacrificing children to other gods. So he's not a good guy. Now, in the story, Ahaz is the guy who becomes like a tree doing this in the wind, having a big panic. Okay, let's have our next character, or pair of characters, I think. Matt, next one. So we've got two guys here. We've got King, I don't know if their faces really look like this, but King Pekah of Israel. So Israel's the northern kingdom. It's split apart. They should be brothers to the guys in the southern kingdom. They're made up of some of the tribes of Israel. But they have got into an alliance with King Rezin, who's of Aram. Aram is another name for Syria. The capital of that is Damascus. Trouble in the Middle East? Does this ring any bells at all? You know, is there anything new under the sun? So these two guys are complicated alliances in the area around Syria. Is there anything new? World powers all piling in? Man, what goes on? So we've got these two kings. They've teamed up. He should be, I mean, he's basically a brother. This would be like, I don't know, Sam and Joe. And he should be a brother of the guys in Judah, of Ahaz. Instead, he's formed an alliance with another kingdom in order to try and get hold of the southern kingdom and take it over. So they've got a plan, and their plan is that they're going to kind of kill Ahaz, take over his territory, and next slide, don't have a picture for him, whoever the son of Tabeel is, he doesn't even get a name, which is a bit sad, isn't it? That's his part in the story. He's the son of someone called Tabeel. We don't even know who Tabeel is. But the plan was he's going to be put into Judah now as a puppet king on behalf of these two crooks from Israel and from Syria. The problem is that these little people are having to deal with a big person, which is in the next slide, I think. Tiglath-Pileser III, who's the king of Assyria. And this is the sort of thing he does when he captures kings. You know, just poke their eyes out with my spear thing. Or those guys look like they're being pulled along by the nose. You know, brutal, massive, regional. This is like kind of, I don't know, dare I think of a superpower coming in today. This may be like, I don't know, it's the Russians coming, is Putin coming, or maybe it's the Americans, I don't know, but it's a massive power coming in. And these two guys, Pekah and Rezin, they're planning to try and kind of create this regional block that will withstand the Assyrians coming. So this is the political situation that we find ourselves. And so this is the situation in which Isaiah pops up into. Let's have the next slide. So Isaiah has two sons. The first son is we read about in there in chapter 7. He's called Shear-Jashub. And that means a remnant will return. It seems to be a very ambiguous name. A remnant will return. Is this saying that if Ahaz and the Jews, kind of like a faithful to God, he will keep a remnant of them safe? Is it saying that when Rezin and Pekah come, so many of them are going to be killed, there's only going to be a tiny remnant who can go back home? Is it saying when the Assyrians come, the same thing will happen to them? I don't know. There's all of these. There's an ambiguity about it. But it's suggesting that whatever people's plans and purposes are, God is going to do something different. He's going to overrule. There's a second son in chapter 8, verse 1. We'll get to him a little bit later on. He's got the groovy name Mahashalal-Hashbaz.
Yes.
Yeah? Wouldn't you have liked it if your parents had decided that was your name? Yeah? You could be Mahashalal-Hashbaz. Cool. And that means the spoil speeds, the prey hastens. It's a name full of... I mean, imagine that's your name. Thanks, Mum. You know, wow. It's an ominous name, doesn't it? It sounds like a threat of trouble coming for someone anyway. So this is the situation. Political instability. People are frightened and fearful and panicky. The nations are warring. There's invading powers. Which one's going to win? It is a very frightening environment for people to be in. What does Isaiah have to say as the prophet of God into this situation? Look at verse 4 if you've got it open before you. I think, is it on the next slide? Okay, it's up on the screen behind you. So he says this: be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two. Now, these two kings. So Ahaz is frightened at these two kings coming, and this is God's instruction to him. And I think it is a word from God for some of us, maybe for all of us today. There are principles here. But if you at the moment are feeling pressured, slightly fearful or anxious in some way, let these instructions, these commands from God, kind of really ring in your ears and get into your heart. Let it penetrate in. The temptation for someone like Ahaz, when you're in a season of pressure, is to try and make something happen. So Ahaz, you know, he's under pressure. So what he does is he makes these political maneuverings to try and get in with the Assyrians, because he's gambling that they're the ones who are the big boys. He's gambling. This is the right side to back. The temptation for us as God's people is to try and make something happen humanly when we are feeling a little fearful, unsettled, unstable because of what is going on around our circumstances. Dare I say to you that that is the opposite of acting carefully. To act carefully, to be careful, as God says to us through the prophet here, is to wait for God before you act rashly. Psalm 27 verse 14 says this: wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. So if you are feeling under pressure, if you are feeling afraid, do not take your own destiny into your own hands and try and make it happen. Now, it doesn't say wait for the Lord and have a sleep. It says wait for the Lord, be strong. Let your heart take courage, wait for the Lord. This is the opposite of passivity, but it is not trying to play God in your own circumstances. Now, don't hear me wrong. I am not saying that if you need to take responsibility in a situation, you should do nothing. That's not what we're saying at all. But sometimes things are pressing in on you and you don't know really what the right thing to do is. There is not clarity from God yet about what to do, but you're afraid that if you don't do something, it's all going to unravel. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. And perhaps the be strong is going to come out through the rest of this verse that we're looking at. So wait for the Lord, be strong, let your heart take courage, wait for the Lord. And those who've known the Lord longer in the room will testify to the fact that when you wait for the Lord, he does not abandon you. He promises he'll never leave you nor forsake you. Friends, the Lord will never leave you nor forsake you. He will not abandon you. He will not allow you to fall into some trap when you are waiting in a waiting that is of faith. So wait That's what it means to be careful. The trap is you abandon your thinking and you just do something, anything, to get yourself out of trouble. That's what Ahaz did. Ahaz was not careful. He did things that actually were not only unwise, but they were ungodly and they contradicted Scripture. The second thing that verse 4 says is to be quiet. How can you be quiet when stuff's coming at you? Quietness creates the opportunity to listen to God and to see how he is going to act and what he might be asking of you. Isaiah 30 and verse 15 says, "In quietness and in trust shall be your strength." Once again, being quiet is not the same as being passive. Being passive is saying, "Pah, oh well, I give up. What's the point of bothering?" That is not being strong, that is not being quiet, and that is not being careful. No. This is a deliberate quietening ourselves. Say, "Lord, what are you saying? What are you doing? I'm not going to go ahead of you. I'm not going to force the situation. God, what are you saying? What are you doing here?" Waiting. Do you know what? Waiting implies sometimes that there is quiet silence while you wait. God does not speak like that. When you kind of put your slot in the machine, you don't get the word coming out from God. Because he wants us to learn to trust him. And sometimes trusting him means we have to learn to live with that period of silence. Wait. Wait for the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 11 talks about aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, to work with your hands as we instructed you. So 1 Thessalonians 4, it offers us instruction. We want to live the kind of life that has a quietness and peacefulness about it. It's not passive. You know, he's saying that, you know, work hard, but don't be the person that causes a stink everywhere you go, that creates ripples everywhere you go, that kind of winds everyone up wherever you go. Go quietly, work hard, serve God in it. Next, it says, do not fear. Well, hang on a minute. That's easier said than done, isn't it? If something frightening is going on, fear is a natural response. The Bible tells us that such fear is cast out by perfect love. So if we are afraid, then a fresh encounter with the love of God, like the prophet had in the cave when he was worn out, exhausted and terrified, a fresh encounter with the love and the greatness of our God is just what we need to overcome the fear. Isaiah 41 verse 10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Wow, what a beautiful verse, full of promises to his people. Sometimes we have to wait that we might then hear words like this come to our hearts from the Lord to bring peace. Remember, God's timing and our timing are not the same. Do not fear. It's a natural response. The antidote is faith, and the faith comes through a fresh encounter with God, fresh revelation of his greatness and his love. That's why we need to be careful not to rush on. That's why we need to be deliberately quiet and seek him and wait for him. And then we will find the fear that makes us tremble and blow about like a tree in the wind will be calmed and settled, even in the midst of difficulties of all sorts. Ahaz is told in verse 4 that he must not let his heart be faint. But how do you stop your heart being faint? Can you help it? Well, Psalm 73 in verse 26 says, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." So yes, you may feel that your heart is failing, fainting, giving way under the pressure. So where do you turn at such times? Do you just work harder, get busier, get more desperate? Now the answer is turn to the Lord and he will strengthen your heart. He promises it and he's no liar. So yes, the natural person will find their heart giving way to fear and pressure. But as people of the Spirit, we can know a supernatural heart strengthening that comes through God. In Proverbs 4 and verse 23, we are instructed to watch out for our hearts, to guard our hearts, because they are the very place out of which spiritual life will flow. If your heart is faint, what kind of spiritual life will flow out of it? We need to nurture and cultivate our hearts so that they're not fainting, but instead they are flowing with this kind of life. And let me say that it is not complex rocket science as to how you do it. I want to suggest some really familiar things that we can do that will guard our hearts, protecting them against faintness and allowing that life to flow. First one, I'm not sure, are they on the screen, Matt? I'm not sure. Maybe not. No, they're not. But the first one is this, worship. It's really hard to be terrified of what's going on and to be singing, "How great is our God." Now there's two things can't go together, and you will find as you sing your worship to the Lord, you will find it really hard to stay frightened. It's like turning the light on. They're incompatible. If your heart won't faint when it's singing the praises of God. If you sing songs about God, "I'm always going to be faithful to you," well, frankly, you're on sinking sand. But if you sing, "God, what a faithful God you are," then you're standing on the rock of who he is. Sing songs about him and about his greatness. As you worship, the spirit within you will begin to bubble up, bringing life. Worship. Friends, that is why it is so important that we gather together weekly. That's why we do, you know, as Hebrews says, let us not give up the habit of meeting together. It's an A1 priority for us. Keep coming along. And when you don't feel like it, is when you most need to be here. And when you do feel like it, you come and you build that habit. Friends, keep that habit going. Encourage one another with a challenge to that habit. Worship. Worship when you're on your own. When you're driving the car on your own, stick the worship music on. When you're walking outside, sing to him. Doesn't matter if you're out of tune. Who cares? No one else is listening. Sing to him and you will be guarding your heart and life will flow. You will not have a faint heart if you're a worshiper. Secondly, prayer. All the same things apply, really. But as you talk to God, as you say, "God," as you pour out your heart, the Psalms model it to us over and over again. The psalmist starts with a kind of, "Oh God, what's going on?" And it ends up with, "And in you my hope is found. In you my heart trusts." Go to the Psalms, if you like, and use them as prayers that you can pray. Tell God of your fears. And as you pray, he will minister to you. You know, we often think of prayer as primarily about trying to kind of get God to do stuff. But I actually think prayer is primarily a gift that God has given to change our hearts. God works on us as we speak to him. Because conversation is relationship. It's how the relationship grows. Thirdly, scripture. And, I'm watching my time running away. I've wanted to say more about this again. But, guys, if we don't know what it says here, then we won't know how great and good our God is. If we're not regularly reminding ourselves of it, then, in a sense, fears will come. And we will not be fortified and garrisoned to deal with them. I just know from my own experience that this is, to me, like the manna that the Israelites ate in the wilderness. And I need it frequently. You know, it just doesn't work for me only eating once a week. I'm sure some of you do that and that works fine for you. But I like three meals a day, to be honest. I get hungry. Is it just me? Nikki's with me on this. Does anyone else eat like more than once a day? Yeah? I mean, Mick, when he comes and works, he won't eat food. He seems to have this camel-like ability to eat once a day. But most of us, once a day isn't enough. Three times a day, some of us probably have more than that. Yeah, okay. Why would you think that when the Bible says that God's word is like bread of life, it's food to us, why do you think that once a month would be good enough? You know, it's little and often. And guys, I want to say some more another Sunday about what practical ways we can do that. But reading the Bible is just really, really important for us. It will garrison your heart, and the life that's in the Word of God will pour out from your heart like rivers of living water. Fellowship. Again, we've got to be together. We need one another. It's God's plan. You can't encourage yourself easily on your own. It's God's plan that we are to encourage one another. Your heart will grow faint and your love for God will grow cool unless you meet together regularly with your brothers and sisters. We need one another, and there's no exception to that rule. We need one another. And the last one is obedience. It's just simply this. If you do what God says, it will go well for you and God will strengthen you. If you do not do what God says, then you're putting yourself in that place where your heart will not be being guarded. Your conscience is kind of squealing. And what do you do with it? I mean, if you keep going, your conscience gets quieter and quieter. Your heart will be poisoned. So if the Lord tells you to do something small, do it. If he tells you to do something big, do it. And he tells Ahaz to trust God in this kind of a way. And the end of verse 9 is pretty scary. It says, if you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. To me, this speaks of a calamitous collapse that is going to come. It's like either or. Do you remember Jesus said in Matthew 13:12, For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. It's like either you live by faith and you will grow, or if you refuse to live by faith, it's like just evaporation. There's only two routes. Saying I'm just going to live in this in-between place doesn't work. It's growth or it's... Okay, verses 10 to 17. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Now, Ahaz is being really spiritual here, isn't he? When the word of God comes to him and says, God says, test me to see if I'm reliable. Ahaz, oh, I couldn't possibly put the Lord to the test. It's like it's serpent-like sophistry, isn't it? Is it he won't test the Lord because of his faith? No. It's because he doesn't want to tell Isaiah that he's actually putting his faith in Assyria. But look what comes next, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Whoa, where did that come from? Do you recognize that? This is going to pop up in Matthew 1:23. The virgin birth pops up. So Isaiah's speaking to Ahaz, and he seems to be saying to Ahaz, there's going to be a surprising birth is going to happen. And this is going to show you that God's doing something. But in the plans and purposes of God, at this rotten moment in Israel's history, Isaiah, probably without having a clue what he's saying, is declaring that the future plans and purposes of God for the whole cosmos, for the whole of eternity, are going to be kind of like built on this extraordinary event that's going to happen. When a virgin conceives and the baby is going to be called Emmanuel, this baby is going to be God with us. Verse 11, in fact, says, when Isaiah speaks to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. You know, this sign is going to be cosmic in scale. And Ahaz kind of misses it. Do you remember we talked many weeks ago now about the telescopic ladder image of how God's word, the prophecies gradually sort of expand and they have like a kind of a, you know, there can be a temporary fulfillment, but something greater to come. This is definitely one of those moments, don't you think? Wow. A cosmic sign, a star over a stable perhaps? And God says to Ahaz, the threat from Israel and Syria is going to go just in the short passing of a few years. Before this curious child has even grown up, says Isaiah, it's going to be all done. But as you go on in the chapter, we're not going to read it now, but the hiring of Assyria is not going to turn out well. There's going to be a kind of a flood coming in. Now, chapter 8 and verse 1. Then the Lord said to me, take a large tablet and write on it in the common characters belonging to Mahal, Maher, Shalal, Hashbaz. And verse 3. And I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and bore a son. Then the Lord said to me, call his name Maher, Shalal, Hashbaz. Well, another son, Isaiah's second son, popping up here. The ominous name. Before he's fully grown, the threat from these northern kingdoms will be washed away by a flood. But as the rest of the chapter shows, chapter 8, the flood that's coming from Assyria is going to wash Damascus and Samaria away, yes, but it's going to come all the way into Emmanuel's land. Look at verse 8. This flood, it will overflow and pass on, reaching even to the neck, and its outspread wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. So the land of Judah, the people of God, are going to find this flood of Assyria comes. But to here, not to here. Somehow, there's going to be a survival from this experience. And there is a rock, because no matter what the nations choose to do, ultimately, there is a rock that will withstand all floods. Look at verse 9 and verse 10. Be broken, you peoples. Be shattered. Last bit of verse 10. God is with us. Emmanuel means God is with us. There's a rock upon which the floods will break. There's a rock upon which these invading nations will be broken. And then Isaiah goes on to speak. And in verse 14, he speaks again of this future event that's going to happen, and it says he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many shall stumble on it, they shall fall and be broken, they shall be snared and taken. And you possibly recognize this verse is quoted in 1 Peter 3, verse 15. Jesus is seen as being the stone. He's a foundation stone. He's a stone upon which, you know, the waters will break, the storms will break, but immovable. And some will come and stand on the rock. Do you remember the parable of the two builders? Build your house on the rock. What's the rock? It's the words of Jesus. Others will be offended by him, and they trip and they stumble. What? A man on a cross? How can he be God's plan? How can he be what God has for us? And so some will recognize Emmanuel at the time of his coming. Some will recognize in Jesus Christ that this is God with us. And they will find upon him a place to be saved and to stand. And no matter what flood may come, including the flood of the day of judgment, they will stand and be saved because he brings salvation. Others are offended and they trip. Jesus Christ, look at this. That's not for us. Now at the end of chapter 8, we find in verse 16, bind it up, bind up the testimony, seal the teaching among my disciples. Store it away. Store it away for a future day. Verse 17, I will wait for the Lord. Isaiah says, we're going to have to wait. There's some stuff that's going to happen first before we get there. But we're going to store away the promise. We're going to store away our insight here into God's plan. We're going to wait for the day of deliverance, even if it seems like he's silent right now. The sons of Isaiah were signs, rather obscure ones, but I tell you that Jesus is the ultimate sun sign. They were obscure, but he is like bright light. Hebrews 1:23 tells us that in these latter days, God has spoken to us through his son. It's all about Jesus. Let him become your rock, a rock to build on, not a stone to stumble you. God with you, Emmanuel. But what do the people do who refuse God? Verse 19, they turn to others for advice. They turn to the occult, as we were warned earlier through words. They turn to mediums, spiritists, people who will predict the future through consulting the dead. It seems like God is speaking to us this morning about this. And you know, I'm looking at the time. We can't get into it in any detail now. But if you know that at some point in your past, you've had some kind of dealings with tarot cards or fortune telling or these other kind of occult type activities, it's absolutely against what God says is good for you and right. And you know, it can actually open up a doorway of harm. It will stop your heart from having that flow of life. If that's you, God wants to set you free today. And there's a few people that have spoken up about that. Paul has spoken, Jim has spoken, I've mentioned it. If you want someone to pray with you, I urge you not to leave this morning without praying about it first. Come and see one of the three of us. Perhaps we'll grab another friend and we'll just pray for you and just simply ask God for forgiveness and freedom. It's what he does. So friends, we live in a generation that's full of fear. We live in a generation that's living in so much darkness. Are we going to be like them, giving way to it? Or are we going to be those that continue to seek God even when we have to wait? We're going to kind of pick up on this next week because chapter 8, this sense of darkness, anguish in verse 22. It kind of, but don't look at chapter 9. Don't spoil it for yourselves. Don't spoil it because it's so glorious. Oh, you're all doing it now, aren't you? Friends, look, fear. God spoke to us right at the start this morning about fear. Remember what Anne shared about fear and about conquering it rather than giving way to it. If you are grappling with fear for one reason or another today, we just want to pray with you for God to bring you into freedom. So, we are going to draw the meeting to a close now, but here are some specific things that we want to offer to pray for you about. Fear. If you're feeling a sense of fear, maybe an irrational fear, maybe there's some pressure on you at the moment that's giving you fear for a good reason, we want to pray with you about that. Maybe for some of you, there's something in your past to do with this occult stuff. You just want to deal with it once and for all. God's gracious. He loves to forgive. He loves to free. It's just in his nature. Maybe there's something wrong with your body this morning. You have a sickness. You have a pain. We would love to be able to pray with you as well. So I'm just going to pray a very short prayer for all of us. And then it will be left, or your right, for refreshments over here in this corner if you'd like some prayer. Lord, Holy Spirit, please, would you seal the word, even as Isaiah spoke here about it being sealed. Would you seal it up, seal it up in our hearts, Lord. Don't let it just blow away, drift away, flood away. Lord, we want to respond to what you're saying to us today. Lord, we want to learn the fear of the Lord and not the fear that the world puts on us. We don't want to pay regard to man. We want to fear you, Lord, the God of love, but all power. So Holy Spirit, please cause us to be courageous this morning to respond to you in whatever way we need to. Amen. Amen. Well, have a fantastic week. Please, can we just clear some of the chairs over here? And we'd love to pray with you if that's relevant to you.